The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to be in Acts 18, but we'll look back just for a minute at Acts 17, kind of get an overview of where we are. And in the spirit of this passage in Acts 18, what God is saying to Paul, I want to read some song lyrics to you and see if you can tell me where this song comes from. And as soon as you've got it, I want you to raise your hand. You may know this song. It comes from a movie. It's the theme song for that movie. So it might come immediately. It might take you a minute. Here's the first line. You've got a friend in me. Anybody got it yet? All right, we'll say it. I got one that's got it, or two. I'll try it one more time. Here's the second line. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a friend in me. Yeah, you've got a friend in me. Now, does everybody know that song and what that's from? It's from Toy Story. We've heard that song so many times. I read it only because I didn't want to get myself mixed up when I was saying the words, because I've got different words swirling in my head from the past. But 25 years ago, this song was played every day, all day in the house, because Toy Story was a favorite movie of at least one of our kids, maybe two to three of our kids loved Toy Story. Jared, our youngest, walked around. He wore out a Buzz Lightyear. Buzz lost his face guard pretty quick after we bought him, so he was exposed to our environment all the time. And then Woody was chewed up by dogs, so we replaced Woody, and that Woody became frayed, and we lost his hat, and we found his hat. Then we got other characters of that show was made it into the toy box, and the toy box was filled with all these toys from Toy Story. I don't know if you remember the theme, the kickoff theme, or the initial scene of what's happening in this movie. We have Woody. He's in charge of all the toys in the house, in the boys' room. He's the boss. This cowboy tells all the toys, to, you know, he encourages them, tells them what to do, tells them that people are coming so they can't talk anymore, and they flop and lay down like they can't talk. They're no longer animated. And he is proud of his position. He is a little bit bossy, and everybody listens to Woody. But on this particular birthday, the boy, Andy, gets a new toy. And the new toy is Buzz Lightyear. It's a modern toy. And suddenly, Woody is not relevant anymore. He's not interesting. Now, I got to tell you, that's pretty hard words for an aging pastor. When you look at what's happening, there are people that are coming along. By the way, since I started in ministry, I might have been 28 years old, and there was a 22-year-old telling me that he knew how to do what I was doing, but better. You know what I'm talking about? Have you had that? There's always somebody nipping at your heels. They want to take over what you've built. If you want to be in competition pretty quick, build something good. So that's been a lifetime story that there's been someone wanting to push me aside and come on and take my place. Matter of fact, one day this week, after, you know, thinking of this passage and studying this and thinking about Paul, I even had a dream about what it would be like to retire in those first few months of not being important anymore. I don't know if you've felt that, if you retired, when you've been telling people what to do and bossing people around and making, not really bossing them around, but you know what I mean. You're making decisions, and you're making important decisions. And then suddenly your most important decision is if I'm going to go to Walmart today or not. Or if I'm going to go visit the kids, or if I'm going to fix this or do that. And you've got much more narrowed down scope. So I had a dream about that, and I woke up in a sweat, and then I got happy about it. Paul is coming off of a period of time where he is working extremely hard and doing, he's ministering for the sake of Christ. He's preaching the gospel in very difficult situations. And the situations are changing constantly. And you can see something about the character of Paul and the abilities of Paul. If you just read Acts 17 and Acts 18, you see the Apostle Paul is a person that is able to adapt to the situations that God puts him in because he's working through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving him abilities, giving him the words, and giving him the venue, giving him the boldness, and he's preaching in all kinds of cultures. And you start off in chapter 17, he starts off in Thessalonica, and things are going pretty well, and some people get saved, and they start to grow, and then the Jewish church comes, or the synagogue comes in and opposes him, and brings him into account before the Roman officials. That happens, and he moves on. He goes to Berea, and in Berea, he has some violence happen around him. Some opposition happens there, and he moves from Berea, and he goes on to Athens. And Athens is where we were last week. We spent some time in the city of Athens and talked about all that culture that was intellectual and philosophical and refined. So Paul goes from average workaday to another group of people to this great city of intellect, and he preaches there, and he doesn't have much response. There aren't many results from the people that he preaches to. And he gets into this chapter, chapter 18 of Acts, and he goes to a city completely opposite of Athens. You have refinement, and then you have debauchery. We've talked about the city of Corinth a lot in the last 3 or 4 months, and I don't have to rehash everything, but just to remind you, you know that Corinth is lying there on that isthmus, that land bridge between two seas. And if you're going to go north and south, you're going to go through Corinth. If you're going to go east and west, you're going to go through Corinth. So there you have a city that's at the crossroads of all culture and traffic, all kinds of population there, all kinds of commerce happening, and then there's a great temple of worship, of cult worship for Aphrodite. And in that city, there's 1,000 prostitutes that are considered ministers in that city that go out every night and they trade in their wares there on the streets. A wicked city. It said if you were from Corinth or if you were labeled a Corinthian, you were basically a debaucherous person. You were as low as you could get morally. So that's the kind of culture that Paul goes to. He leaves Athens, goes to Corinth. Paul enters into this town, and it says in verse 1, after this. I like to throw my own little word in there just so I can emphasize it and understand it a little better. After all of this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Someone of that culture that read that would have said, oh my goodness, he's from out of the frying pan, and now he's in the fire. He's there. He's gone from one to another. And Paul is discouraged. And we can find that from other texts, and we're going to see that in the scripture. We can see that Paul is weary, and he's discouraged, and he's gone through a difficult time. And as we go through the passage, that'll become more and more aware. I want to tell you, on behalf of whoever may be called as pastor here, no matter how strong they are, no matter how young they are, no matter how charismatic they are or bold they are, they will get discouraged. And you'll be surprised the things that will discourage them. It might be one word from one person that never talks to anybody about anything else, is fairly shy, but that one word they choose to speak is a word of criticism. And it may not even be meant in harsh criticism. It might be meant in an encouragement or maybe a favor to the pastor to help direct them in a direction so they avoid some of the pitfalls that pastors in the past have dealt with. But it comes across and it lands in that person's spirit as critical. I want you to know that happens. You catch them in the wrong time. The enemy's working on them. Some words said to them could be discouraging. Why do I know that? Because I have been that guy. I had a pastor tell me, he went to the church before, he left this particular church I was interim at, and he said, let me tell you why I left. One day I walked in the library, and the librarian jumped on me about something, and I'd had enough. He left the church because of that. He left because of a disagreement with a volunteer librarian of a library that nobody used. He was discouraged by that. He had a pile of discouragement in his life, and that was the last brick on the pile that pushed him over. And I thought, how silly that you could not work out that little problem you had with that person. It was such a small thing. What was wrong with you? Maybe you could have pretended to be sick for a week and go rest and sleep somewhere. Maybe you could have done something to get yourself renewed. And then about 10 years after that, I knew exactly how I felt. Understood fully. If I would have said it out loud, I would have had to go back and apologize to him. Because there comes a day that you're tired and discouraged. Not just for leaders, not just for pastors, but for all believers. Every one of you in here have been to a point in your life that you've had enough. You've had enough. You've had opposition. You've had arguments. You've had hard work. You've had fruit that didn't happen for you that you thought would happen. And you've had enough. And you're discouraged. So we can learn from the Apostle Paul today and from the book of Acts and the chapter 18 that God comes to us and he sends us encouragement when we need it. He lifts us up when we are in trouble. And here's what he does in verse 2. When you're down, God sends you friends. Friends are important. We have, not everybody's good at making friends. Some people are great at making friends. But when you're down, God takes care of you through fellow believers. Let's read verse 2. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now how did you remember those names? You remembered it Priscilla and Aquila rather than Aquila and Priscilla. But this is the only incident where he introduces Aquila first and then Priscilla later. It's thought that Priscilla probably was of nobility and she married down in station to Aquila, and those two together were referred to publicly as Priscilla and Aquila. You'll see that they're tent makers. They are just like Paul. They have a trade, and she wouldn't have needed a trade, but she willfully took on that trade in that marriage, and that's the couple that you meet. So here's Paul. He meets Aquila and Priscilla because this is why they left. They left Italy because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome when Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And we think that Aquila and Priscilla are Christians because in that time when the Jews were causing an uprising, they were causing it all over the world. When Christians would accept Christ or become born again and they would be separated out of that Jewish culture and have their own little sect of people, it upset the leaders of the synagogue, and the leaders of the synagogue would cause a ruckus, they'd cause a riot against those people, and the Romans were just tired of dealing with it, and Claudius had had enough. In about 49 AD, he said, get out, all of you. So he kicked all the Jews, he kicked all the Christians out, and they migrated or immigrated to other places. And we know from Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bible, turn to this, you can see how we know this is true. There was a vibrant, active church in Rome. We know it was there. It's before Paul got there. And we know that they could have come from this church. Romans 1, 7 and 8. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. So Paul knows there are believers there and their faith is renowned. Now this is how Paul would have met them. He attended the synagogue, and in that synagogue they would have sat in groups according to trades. Now we have this church here, and I can look out and I bet you, I can tell you who is here. It hadn't been very many months that I've been here. I can tell you who's here by what seats are empty. Because you pick kind of the same seats, don't you? You're comfortable in the same section. I don't know why I chose this side of the room. to sit on, but I've not moved from there. I could have sat anywhere in this building, but every single Sunday, I come and sit right there. It's a nature of habit, creature of habit. You are too. These folks would have come and sat together according to their professions. That would happen today. We'd have teachers in one section. We'd have maybe farm workers in a section. We'd have government workers in a section. We would have over here social media influencers in a section. And then we'd have back there in the back maybe healthcare workers. And that's who you would sit with every week. Paul came to this new place. He joined together, and on his pew right there was Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. Now, if you study the Greek of how that was written, about those words that are used there, Paul was more than just a tent maker. They were leather workers. They could apply that trade anywhere that they were moving from place to place. He could make helmets. He could make clothes. He could make all kinds of garments, things for the household, and he also made tents. Now, why did Paul work? Did Paul need to work? In his culture as a Jewish leader, it was encouraged for those leaders, those rabbis, to be able to apply a trade wherever they moved or wherever they lived. If I'm living in this culture, I want to contribute to the culture. I want to be a healthcare worker. I chose to be a healthcare worker, and I'm going to use that as an avenue to minister and teach the word to people. So I believe Gilgamesh may be the one to say this, but the Mishnah stated that a rabbi should be able to produce for himself. Producing. So Paul's a worker. He meets these other workers. He's preaching the gospel. He's not just preaching the gospel in the place that he, the synagogue, but he's also with the people he encounters every day. So that kind of gives you a background of these folks that Paul has met. Paul was lonely, and Paul was, by the way, he went to Corinth by himself. When he was discouraged, God sent him friends. I want to encourage you to be the kind of people that Aquila and Priscilla are. When God sends someone in your midst that may be discouraged, use your words to encourage them. You encouraging them will also encourage you. I remember my first time ministry job, I had no idea how hard it was when I was in seminary. You're in seminary, you think, it's going to be good, I'm going to change the world, probably going to become famous, going to write a book or two. That's going to be this future out in front of me. And then I got on that campus, and my goodness, it was hard work. There were people that didn't like me just because I was a Christian. Just because I was a Baptist. Not just because I was a Baptist. There was a large group of people that didn't like me because I was a Southern Baptist. Because they were a different kind that were mad at everybody. Then there's folks that don't like you because of what you look like or the people you talk to. And then there's opposition that comes in. I remember one of the students in this particular ministry, this first one I took on, I remember him running down the hall. He was about that tall. And he was running down the hall yelling about me, changing everything. And he was so mad. And everything was changing in the ministry. We only had like 6 or 8 students. He was one of the 6 or 8. We were trying to grow. When I'd have a Bible study, he would go to the kitchen and he would cook fish in the microwave. Stink up the building. On purpose. He did all kinds of things on purpose to discourage us. Ministry was tough. Ministry was tough. And we needed encouraging. So what I would do in this time, when I was at my lowest, God just gave me this avenue. I would write letters of encouragement to people in the church and tell them how much I appreciated the ministry they've had in my life. So I had a stack of postcards. I'd write postcards, put them in the mail. And as I encouraged other people, God encouraged me. You're going to need to be encouragers. And you're also going to get discouraged. Chapter 18, verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. So Paul's preaching one day a week at the synagogue, and he's trying to persuade. That's the Greek of that word, persuade, is there was an active, ongoing debate in discussing with people about the risen Savior. He was persuading them that the Messiah had come and God had raised him from the dead. And then verse 5, we see Paul receiving more friends. He made new friends in Aquila and Priscilla, but then he receives his ministry counterparts there in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Timothy and Silas came. They came with news from Thessalonica. And what news did they give him? They told him of the great work of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit among the people in the place that he just got ran out of. They're saying, Paul, it was terrible there when you were leaving. They were chasing us out of there. They were trying to abuse us or trying to kill us. But I want to tell you that God is working in Thessalonica and they are saving. They're saved. They are growing. Not only are they growing, they're reaching other people and they're renowned throughout the province. And we know this. If you go to the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those two books, you'll see that Paul, at this point, as soon as, you can find it in 1 Thessalonians 3:4. As soon as Paul received Timothy and Silas, he sat down and wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that he says this, don't grow weary of contending for the gospel. Paul is speaking out of his own experience. He was writing that post-it note, that postcard saying, Thessalonians, don't grow weary. God is using you. And we know about your faith all the way over here in Corinth. We hear about you. It's being told all over the world how God's using you. So he writes this book, and he has to turn around not too long after that, writes 2 Thessalonians because of a conflict that had arisen in the church in Thessalonica. But he is ministering while in Corinth in the most debaucherous city that he's been in. While he's there, he is seeing fruit happen. God is sending him friends to encourage him. He's getting news from a place that he has been. And God's just strengthening him. And he writes and tells how much he loves him and appreciates them. Now here's what happened. Timothy and Silas brought some money. So Paul, who has been a tent maker and is preaching once a week on Sunday, Saturdays in the synagogue, and he is ministering there and he's working the rest of the week in his tent making, he lets go of the tent making and he preaches every day. Paul devoted himself exclusively, chapter 18, verse 5, to preaching, to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, there'll be people that will question, by the way, when you hire this pastor, when he comes and stands in this pulpit, there's going to be somebody not on the inside. It's usually somebody just on the peripheral of those making decisions. That person just on the peripheral is going to say, why are you paying them that much? No matter what it was, let's just set an arbitrary salary. I want to say, because it's easy to work with, I'm going to pick the number $100,000. Okay, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. This pastor is being paid $100,000. Why is he making that? When I started out, I only made $18,000. Or whatever it might be in their head. Well, there is a working wage. There's a wage it takes to live and take care of your family now. And whatever salary's been chosen, that salary's been, it's been taken into account that that's what it takes for a family to make a living, to take care of their family. Insurance costs more than it's ever cost for employees. So if you're offering insurance, that insurance probably costs more. It costs more than my first house. The annual insurance that I pay for families costs more than the first house that I bought. It's a lot of money. Things are expensive. I want to tell you why you do that. You do it so you set them free so they can devote themselves exclusively to preaching. And they're not worried about making ends meet, and they're not trying to do some side hustle so they can make enough money so their kids can play sports or they can send their kids to field day or whatever it might be. They're not having to do that. You're taking care of them so they can devote themselves to the propagation of the gospel in Sabine Parish. So don't feel bad about paying a salary, because you're taking care of the business, and there's a precedent in Scripture. Those of you that think it's too much, don't tell the pastor. Go tell the personnel committee. Let them deal with it. They are more equipped, and their feelings aren't going to get hurt. They're more likely to explain things to you. The pastor's just going to feel bad about it. Paul devoted himself. When Paul was down, God gave him finances. Gave him some friends, and he gave him finances. Verse 6. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, and that's what happened there in this city too, at the synagogue, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I'm innocent of it. And from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." There are times when you are ministering among people that they reject you, and they reject you so aggressively, it's time to move on. Now, I know people use this particular verse as an excuse to quit when things get difficult. That's not what's happening here. The Lord's pushing Paul out of that comfort area that he's in, and he's going to a new bunch of people. You think that Paul left Israel? He did not leave Israel. Just because he left the synagogue and moved to another place does not mean that he left ministering the gospel to people that he loved, that he came from. Here's why we know that. We find that in verse 7. Paul left the synagogue and went next door. He didn't go very far, did he? Paul didn't go too far from the synagogue. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, this is what happened when he was there, by the way. When he went next door after being opposed, started teaching the gospel, verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader. That's from next door. He happened up on the Bible study, got involved with them, hung out with them, and the entire household believed. His entire home believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. When you are discouraged, God brings fruit. It happens all the time. I could easily recount the 35 years of ministry I've been in, and sometimes that things look terrible, and then all of a sudden, fruit blossomed. We were doing these traveling VBS teams, and they were becoming a little bit stagnant in the results of the churches. We were going to very difficult places, places that hadn't had baptisms in 10 to 15 years and were declining and doing ministry, and they would have just a few kids show up. And then all of a sudden, we send them to a town that we thought the VBS should have been good. It should have been a good environment for children, and their children's ministry had just disappeared. But after that first week of VBS, there was a fire lit under the church, and dozens of children saved, and the children's ministry erupted and grew, and the church grew because of it. We had one church in a similar situation have 58 professions of faith through VBS. One year, Karen and I brought that group every year, that traveling team, to our church that we were in Bunkie, and I remember having VBS, and then probably a couple of dozen kids were saved at that. And then we had a soccer camp immediately after it, the week afterwards, and 17 kids got saved there. Revival. Paul's experiencing revival. Now, that revival cannot be produced by the congregation. It can't be produced by the pastor. It's produced by the Holy Spirit working. These folks, this house of Crispus, was saved by Jesus. Paul was encouraged. When you're down, he gives you fruit. He's going to give you some friends. He's going to give you finances when you need it. He's going to give you some fruit. That sounds pretty preachery, doesn't it? Got them all alliterated there. Then along comes verse 9. Now you talked about getting a word from the Lord earlier. Like you were saying how the Lord tugged at your heart and gave you a word, and he had been giving you words all along. Here Paul's experiencing this, one of these grand experiences of the New Testament. He has a vision. One night Paul had a vision. And the Lord said to him in this vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." So Paul, he's saying, Paul, don't stop talking. They're opposing you. You're seeing some opposition, but you're also seeing some fruit. So don't be scared. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. So as you face all of this, I'm here with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. God's saying to Paul that there are anointed ones there with you. There are people that are going to be saved, and I have them there. Paul, great things are going to happen in the city of Corinth. In this debaucherous city full of prostitute gods, through travelers all around you, through people that are taking advantage of other people. In this terrible city, I am at work and I have people there. You may get discouraged that God's done all he can do with this church. That maybe there's not a great big future. Maybe there is. Maybe the Lord's going to say to you, I have people all around you that are going to get saved. People you've not even met yet. There's somebody working at a store you go in every day that I've been tugging at their heart, and you're going to say a word to them and start encouraging them and start praying for them, and you're going to invite them to a Bible study, then you're going to invite them to church, and you're going to bring their kids into VBS, and suddenly one of them are going to make a profession of faith, and this whole family is going to get saved. God's got those people out there. God is not through with you. There's more to do. By New Testament standards, Paul pitched camp in Corinth. He spent some time there. 18 months. He wrote 2 books of the New Testament there. He established the Corinthian church there. He received missionaries while he was there, and he sent people out while he was there, and he baptized people while he was there, and great things happened in the city of Corinth. And on that night when he had that vision, God told Paul about his future. It may not look like it's going to last very long, Paul, but I've got you here and great things are going to happen. You got a future. I don't know if you're experiencing any discouragement today. Maybe this is the right word for you at the right time. Maybe you're feeling down. Maybe you're worried about what's going to happen 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. Maybe you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. But you can see from the life of Paul in this book of Acts, this book that chronicles all the great works of God and the birthing of the church in the New Testament, you can see that God is at work and he is making the same promise to you. I'm with you. I am with you. I'm with you. Just like he's singing that song, you got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. We sing a song a lot like it in the hymnal called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. Lord, I pray for this church this morning that you would bring great encouragement in this time of need. You'd encourage Sunday school teachers that have been teaching for years. You would send them encouragement, send them encouraging words. That the Holy Spirit would tug at their heart and say, I'm right here with you. I'm right beside you. And Father, I pray that people would not be afraid, but they would keep on speaking about Jesus. And they would not be silent. And Father, I pray that no harm would come to this church and that your hand would be on them. And Father, all the many people that you have in this city that are going to come to know you, you would bring them in. Bring them into fellowship. Father, we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.